title of my message this morning, and if you're distracted by my socks, they say back off, and that's referring to El Diablo, like back off, devil. So just in case, I don't want you distracted by like, what's on his socks? Like, what is that? It says back off, and we're saying not today, Diablo, not today. The title of my message this morning is Prove It. Prove It. Prove It. And we are going to be spending time in John 20. And so we're going to go ahead and I'm going to read it to us. It's John 20, verses 19 to 29. And this is what it says. That evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. That's gross, Thomas. You're weird. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. Jesus, we thank you for this morning. God, we come into this place expectant that you're going to move in our lives. God, we don't want just another Sunday morning in church. God, we want an encounter with you. God, so I believe that what you accomplished over the past 2 days at Encounter Conference is going to bleed into this morning, God. And we're going to see you. We're going to encounter you. We're going to feel your presence in this place. And we're going to walk out a little bit different. Lord, we love you. Amen. Amen. You know, it is clear and astoundingly evident that as a society and as people, we love to prove things to others and have things proven to us. We love to prove things to others and we love to have things proven to us. This is clear by when something tastes good, how much do we love to share that with someone and prove to them how good it tastes, right? For some reason, there's this debate that P. Terry's isn't the best burger in the entire world. I don't really understand that because I don't get it, right? But for me, if I encounter someone and I have encountered someone who hasn't had P. Terry's, and first of all, shock. All just wafting over, speechless, and then I come to, and then I slap them in the face and wake them up, like, what have you been doing with your life? There's this place called Pete Terry's that you have not been going to, and then I grabbed them by the hand, and I took them there, and awkwardly, I sat across from them. It was like 7 a.m. in the morning. I sat across from them, and I watched them take their first bite, and it was super awkward because I was just like, and then slowly, they were building suspense. It was like, and he was a little closer, and they took a bite, and I was like, I told you, because they were like, man, this is the best burger. What have I been doing with my whole life? I mean, I've been awakened to just this new existence, and it was like, I told you, I proved it. When guys, well, I don't know what's wrong with us. We have not just developed as far as just mentally, as far as women have. They exist in our different just stratosphere of existence than we do. How much as guys do we love when something smells bad? We love to invite someone into that bad smell, right? Right. If you smell something bad as a guy, come on. I don't lie. You are in church. This is what we do. We say, dude, you gotta smell this. It's so gross, right? That's what we do. Because we want to prove it to them. I don't know what it is. What is wrong with us? It's like, no, I don't want it. We say things like, oh, you got to try this. This is the nastiest thing I've ever tasted in my whole life. You got to try it. Like, no, legally, I do not have to try it. Like, I don't have to. That's weird. It's gross. But we love to prove things to others, and we love to have things proven to us. When it comes to love, we love to challenge people's love for us and have it proven, right? We say things like, well, well, how much do you love me? Like, if you love me, then you would get up and turn the fan off because I'm cold. Or if you love me, then you would get me a glass of water because I'm thirsty. And if you love me, then this and then that, right? We see it in movies. We read it in books that we love to have love proven to us. I remember when I was dating Joy, my wife, for the third time. I had broken up with her. She broke up with me. And then we got back together the third time because third time is the charm. And so we had back together the third time, and I was in it. I was like, all right, this is it. This is it. I'm going to prove my love to her. So I was doing things that I normally don't do. I would do this thing that you may not have heard of before. It's called running. So I would go on runs with Joy. Running is this thing that the devil created to torture people. But Joy loved to do it. And so I would go on these runs with her and pretend that I liked it. He created running at the same time that he created kale. So it was like running and kale at the same time. He made one, he made the other, but back off, devil, not today. I'm going to P. Terry's and I'm driving there. But we would go on these runs. Yeah, you guys can come. Let's all go. But I would go on these runs to prove my love to her. But there was this one night where an opportunity presented itself for me to prove my love. It was, Joy lived in college. We were living in Sydney, Australia, going to college. She lived in a pretty shady neighborhood. It wasn't the best. You kind of had to be inside before the sun went down. You couldn't go back outside before the sun came up. It was like living in a neighborhood of vampires. Like, you just did not go outside when it was dark, right? That was the neighborhood that she lived in, and I got this phone call one night. It was about 3 a.m. She was obviously super upset. She was crying. She was kind of hyperventilating, and through the tears, she kind of just muttered, like, there's a guy in our house. There's someone in our house. She lived with five other women, and, like, there's someone here. He's going through our rooms. He's taking our stuff, and she was pretending to be asleep but calling me, and so me, like, this is my opportunity. Like, third time's the charm. Like, I gotta prove my love. And so I fall out of my bunk bed, because I was an 18-year-old who was sleeping in a bunk bed. I fall out of my bunk bed. I'm rummaging through the room trying to find a weapon that I can wield to fight off this guy. And I was living with some dudes that were athletic, and I don't know what that's not my reality. But I was trying to find something. I was like, there's gotta be a bat. There's gotta be a tennis racket. There's gotta be something. And I found, it's called a cricket bat. So it's kind of not a baseball bat. It's kind of in between. And so, never seen one, never held one, but I decided this is it. This is my weapon of choice. And so I grab the cricket bat. I'm still in my underwear. I have no shoes on, no socks, a t-shirt, underwear, and a cricket bat. Like, who could I not defeat with that? With underwear, shirt, cricket bat. I mean, that is the armor of God, pretty much. Like, that was the translation there. So I'm running down the street. I'm sprinting down the road. I'm about to prove my love to her. I show up, and of course, he's not there anymore. They had called someone who was actually equipped to deal with the situation. They show up with pants on, right? So they're ready. But, you know, I was there, and hopefully it communicated some kind of love to her. But it's so true that as humans, we love. And I would go so far as we need to have things proven to us in order for us to truly believe them. But as the church, honestly, we have not done a great job at coming to terms and facilitating this aspect of humanity. That is so clear. The need for things to be proven to us. And really, we've almost put this negative stigma and air around the whole idea. Like, we say things like, well, you got to live by faith and not by sight. Like, just believe it. You got to live by faith and not by sight. That we sing songs and we teach our babies the songs that say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And yes, the Bible does say that Jesus loves us. And yes, it is true. The Bible is true. It is the Word of God, the infallible Word of God. We say things like, well, you just come to church. Like, it doesn't just, you know what? It counts. You get points just from getting into the building. And we believe in God maybe because our friends believe in God, or we believe in God because our parents believe in God. Well, this is just what we do. We go to church on Easter. We go to church on Christmas. We go to church when I wake up on time. I show up whenever I wake up. And, you know, this is what I do. I'm here. But all that really is, at the end of the day, is this thing called religion. Because religion says, don't question God. Just do what the pastor says. Religion says that it doesn't matter if you believe it or not, just jump in. That religion says that doubting and questioning is a sin and shouldn't happen. That God doesn't need to prove himself to you, just shut up and get on board. But I'm so grateful this morning that we have not been invited into a religion, but we have been invited into a relationship with Jesus. And relationship speaks a better word. Relationship speaks a better word. In relationship, love is proven over time. In relationship, trust is built over real conversations. In relationship, through encounters and experiences, things are proven. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we live by faith and not by sight, and truer words have not been spoken." Faith is the currency of heaven, as Pastor Chad says. Faith is the thing that moves the heart and the hand of God. It's the thing that pleases him the most. That faith is the thing that moves mountains into the sea. But when you think about faith, and you think about the people in the Bible that have been accredited with having amazing faith, they also, when you look at it, also had amazing proof moments. You think about Abraham. So Abraham, who was given the promise and the calling by God that he was going to be the father of many nations, that he was going to kind of be the guy that started God's people. But then he couldn't have a kid. Then his wife is like 10 million years old. And then she finally does have a kid, which is a miracle, right? She has a miracle. And then God gets this cray-cray idea of telling Abraham to kill his son, right? Which makes no sense. But Abraham, living by faith and not by sight, says, okay, God, I mean, you must have a plan. I'll do it. So he takes his son. He goes up the mountain. The knife is in the air. The bass is rumbling. It's like, it's about to happen. And what does God do? God proves himself as a faithful father, a faithful provider, by showing Abraham a ram that he could sacrifice instead of his son. You think about someone like Moses. Moses, the father pretty much of the Jewish faith. He had amazing proof moments. Okay, a shrub. Look, if a shrub was about to talk to you, like that's, I don't know, that's a proof moment to me. Literally a burning bush, some burning shrubbery was telling Moses what to do. Like, that's proof, right? Like, if I'm Moses and I'm able to put a stick in some water and see that it separates and I can walk through it and lead people through it on dry land, like, that's some proof moments right there, right? But these people have been accredited with having amazing faith. And it's because of all of that that I think that old Tommy boy, Thomas, gets a bad rap. He kind of gets a bad rap. So there's two points. There's two things that I want to quickly talk about in the next 12 minutes, pull out from this passage of scripture that we just read together, and then we're going to pray for some people, and I feel like God's going to move, and it's going to be amazing. The first is this, that God is not intimidated by your need. God is not intimidated by your need because he loves to show himself and prove himself to you through his character. He delights in it. He's not intimidated by your need because he delights in showing you who he is. In John 20:24, we see that, we pick back up in the story that one of the disciples, Thomas, was not with the others when Jesus came. And you got to understand, so what had taken place was Jesus, the disciples, the guy that they were following, the guy that they trusted, they believed in, he was hung on a cross, he was killed, he was buried, and then the disciples were afraid that the Jewish leaders, if they could do that to him, then they could do it to us. So they locked themselves away in a room, and they were just kind of hiding out, waiting it out. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears the first time. And then in John 20:24, it says that Thomas wasn't there when Jesus came. So he shows up. He shows up and they're like, Thomas, like Jesus was just here. Man, can you imagine how much that would have sucked? Like imagine how much that would have sucked. Like you just get there. And they're like, bro, Jesus, right? The guy who was like dead, he was just here. Man, I would have been so mad. Like, I hate showing up to a birthday party and all the cake is gone. Like that gets me going, right? Because cake and me, like obviously that's my favorite food, right? And cake and Jesus, obviously Jesus is better. But can you imagine showing up and someone saying, yo, Jesus was just here. Like literally, he was just here. Imagine how disappointed and frustrated Thomas would have been. So his reaction is understandable. He's saying, no, I can't believe it. I want to touch his scars. I want to feel the wound in his side. And what I find interesting is that Thomas, not necessarily knowing what Jesus had shown the other disciples, was asking for the very thing, almost, but a little bit more, right? So when Jesus showed up the first time, he showed the disciples his scars. He showed the disciples his wounds. Thomas wasn't there, but when Thomas gets on the scene, he's like, you know what? I don't want to just see his scars. I want to touch them. And I believe that there is a Thomas spirit that is not a negative one, but it's one where, like, you know what? I don't want to just live my life based on the God of my parents. I don't want to just go through life hearing about God, seeing him maybe in movies and pictures, and he's kind of all frosted looking, and he looks Caucasian, which makes no sense, right? Like, I don't want to just read about God. I don't want to just go to the movies and see him. I want to experience him for myself, right? I feel like there's just this tenacious thing that Thomas was stepping into at this moment, and it should not be looked down upon, and I don't necessarily think it's doubt. I think Thomas was saying, no, it's not enough just to hear about it. It's not enough just to come to church, sing some songs, listen to a message, then walk out and not feel it for myself. God is not intimidated by your need because he delights in showing you who he is. Thomas knew exactly what he needed in order to believe. Thomas knew exactly what he needed in order to believe. And God, Jesus, was not intimidated by it. Jesus showed up and gave Thomas exactly what he needed. He responded to the specific need that Thomas had. And I think the trap that Christians, we can kind of get ourselves into is just the trap of vagueness, that we pray vague prayers. And I am so guilty of this. We pray vague prayers like, Jesus, help me. Yeah, okay, sweet. And what else? What else? Like, if we want to see God do specific things, then we need to start praying specific prayers. Jesus is not intimidated by your specific needs because he delights in showing you who he is. So you may have a specific need this morning of, God, I have a bill that I cannot pay. I need you to show up. God, this is the amount. Look, can you see it? You want me to get a magnifying glass? Can you see it? That's four zeros right there. Like, so we can start praying specific needs and expecting God to answer specific needs with specific miracles. You may have a need this morning, and maybe you've never felt for yourself the tangible, physical love of God. I want to encourage you this morning that he's not intimidated by that request because he delights in showing you who he is. You may have a need this morning of just to hear God's, just like, maybe it's, I'm sorry, right? And not maybe I'm sorry because you feel God did something to you, but maybe I'm sorry because, you know what, something happened to you and you feel like, well, God, where were you in that? God, did you not see? God, did you not know? God, like, that hurt so bad. And maybe your specific need this morning is just to hear the Father say, oh, I'm sorry. That wasn't my plan. That wasn't my will. That wasn't me. I was with you the whole time. God is not intimidated by your need because he delights in showing you who he is. Second point, and we're wrapping up. That proof alters destiny. Proof alters destiny. We pick back up in John 20:27. It says, then Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. You see, I don't think Jesus was trying to communicate to Thomas. I don't think Jesus showed up a second time 8 days later just to communicate to Thomas, look, I heard ya. You didn't think I was listening, but I heard ya, and now I'm here. Do it. Fine. What? Is this what it's going to take? Fine. Do it. I don't think that was Jesus, because that does not align with anything else that the Bible shows of God's character, that he shows up to condemn us, or he shows up just to prove that we were wrong, or to prove that we were messed up, or that we did the wrong thing. That's not how God shows up. So what was he trying to communicate to Thomas? I think that he was trying to communicate to Thomas, Thomas, I see you. And I think so much we just desire to be seen by God. Specifically, individually. Look, Jesus came the second time for Thomas. We see it. When he shows up the second time, he doesn't really refer to anyone else. He doesn't talk to any other disciples. He had already shown the other disciples himself. At that point, he had shown Mary himself. He had already shown up to everyone else, but he came 8 days later to show himself to Thomas. I believe that this morning, God wants to show himself to some people in a way that feels so individual and so specific. And the thing is that it wasn't about the scars. It wasn't about the wounds. Thomas just needed to know that Jesus is going to show up for me. Thomas just needed to know that it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what's been done to me. It doesn't matter my mistakes. It doesn't matter my regrets. That at the end of the day, Jesus is still willing to show up just for you. crazy thing is that we actually don't hear a lot about Thomas after this point. Like, after this interaction, all that we kind of conclude is that he's a doubter, so we call him Thomas the Doubter, which is hashtag rude, but that's all we conclude, is that Thomas is a doubter, and then we move on. But we don't hear a lot about what he went on to do after this interaction. We hear about people like Peter, we hear about people like Paul. But if proof alters destiny, then I can only imagine what Thomas walked away like. I can only imagine what Thomas walked away with. If proof alters destiny, I bet you Thomas found it really hard to ever doubt God again. If proof alters destiny, I bet you the next time that things were getting a little real, things were getting a little hard for Thomas, I bet he found it a little easier than before to believe that God was going to show up for him. If proof alters destiny, and God has your destiny in his hand, then you've got to know that he is not intimidated by your need for him to prove himself to you. And the funny thing, this did not even drop inside my mind until just now, is that both times that Jesus showed up, the door was locked. Which means that Jesus can get through anything in order to prove himself to you. And I feel like there might be some people in this room this morning that feel like, hey, Jesus can show up, but you don't know what I've got blocking the door. You don't know the addiction that I have blocking the door. You don't know the anger that I have blocking the door. You don't get it. You don't know. He can't get through that. No. Both times. Both times. Jesus wants to prove himself to you. He's not intimidated by your need this morning, whatever it is, he's not intimidated by it. He wants to alter your destiny. I'm going to prove it to you one last time. We're going to look at Romans 5:8. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our God, our Savior, is in the business of proving himself to us. Because 2,000 years ago, he altered the destiny of all of humanity by proving his love for us on a cross, by proving his love for us by being resurrected, by proving his love for us by not letting the grave hold him, by not letting our sin keep us from him. That our God is in the business of proving himself to us because he knows the destiny that he has for you. He knows the plans that he has for you. They are for a hope. They are for a future. They are for your good. God is in the business of proving himself because he's not intimidated, because he's big enough, because he's good enough, and your need cannot outweigh his power or his ability, and he is not hesitant towards you because of your sin. There's no locked door that we can place in front of him that he cannot bust through to get to you and prove that I would show up if it was only for you. Our God is in the business of proving himself. So the question would be, how do you need him to show up this morning? Maybe it's as a father. Maybe it's, maybe you didn't grow up in maybe a perfect environment and things were said to you or things were not done the way that they should have been done. And you just need God to show up as a good father because you keep hearing these songs and you keep hearing these people pray these prayers of, God, you're so good. Father, God, you're so good. And that just doesn't make sense to you. Maybe you need God to show up this morning as a good father. Maybe you need a provider this morning. Maybe you need him to show up in some specific ways. Maybe it's salvation. Maybe it's salvation. Maybe you've never said yes to Jesus and you need him to show up this morning specifically as your Savior. Like whatever it is, he's not intimidated by it. Even your questions. He's not intimidated by your questions and he's not disappointed by your doubt. Our doubt does not disappoint our God. It doesn't. So we're going to do this. The band's going to come and they're going to begin to sing this last song. And I would invite you to enter into a real conversation with God. Because just like I said before, through real relationship and real conversation, things are proven. I would invite you to enter into a real conversation with God and ask him, God, what do I need? God, what has been keeping me from you? God, what has been stopping me from stepping in? God, what has been preventing me from making real relationships and friendships within the church? God, what's stopping me from being able to tithe? God, what's stopping me from being able to volunteer? God, what is it? Why am I so angry? Why is my marriage the way that it is? Why do I keep yelling at my kids? Like, God, what is it? I would invite you to enter into a real conversation. And you know what? When Jesus showed up, he said this two times, the first time and once the second. He said, "Peace be with you." So when he shows up to prove himself, he's speaking peace. He's not speaking disappointment. He's not speaking condemnation because he's not intimidated by your need. So we can enter into that conversation knowing the God that we're going to get, knowing the Jesus that we're going to encounter, one of peace, and wants to prove himself because he delights in showing you who he is, because he wants to alter your destiny. So can we stand to our feet?